morning with a confession. First from you, and then from me. I'm going to find out how many of you read the bulletin and look through it. Okay. Did anyone find an error anywhere in the bulletin this morning?
Yes.
Oh, very good. Look back there. And Mike, what was that error?
No Hebrews chapter 20.
All right. The reference was Hebrews chapter 20. And Elena did the bulletin. And now wait. I really wish I could blame it on her. And Elena, I have to tell you, I went back to my phone.
Uh-oh.
And I pulled it out.
And it was you.
And to see if you had made the mistake, because I was going to really chastise you if you did. And it wasn't her, it was me. Instead of, the ones and the twos are close together. When I watch my grandkids sit on this phone and type, they use two fingers. And they can just fly through that legend. And when I do it, I have to pick very carefully. Choose, well, Elena, it was me. That's my confession. And I'm surprised how many of you actually read and saw that. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Let's read them and then open in prayer. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the privilege of opening it and that you've given us the privilege of speaking to us through it. And I pray that that would be the case. Lord, overcome any obstacle of inadequacy in the presentation. Lord, speak to us, I pray, from your word. In Christ's name, amen. When you read Hebrews, it's important to kind of remember that this was written to just who it says. It was written to Jews, Hebrews, and many of them came to faith in Messiah. They placed their trust in him. But when they did, they were immediately under pressure. They were persecuted, condemned, pressured to come back to the old way. And so even this passage, you see the imagery of the Old Testament. To a Jew who is familiar with the tabernacle, this would have been crystal clear. To us, maybe not quite so much. But let's look through this. My mom used to say, I can worship at home. Do you ever hear that? Have you ever heard anybody say that? I really don't need to go to church. I can worship at home. Is that a true statement? Well, of course it is. Everybody can worship at home. And I would add, should. We'll look at that in a moment. People can worship right where they are. And we not only don't need to come together to worship, there should be times when we worship and seek God all alone. There's no substitute for getting away from the noise, for putting the cell phone away, for doing whatever else that's a distraction, and just spending time with God. Private worship's important. Jesus did say to us, when you pray, go into your inner room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. And then he goes on, don't just babble on. Don't just keep talking with vain repetition, but rather tell him what's on your heart. Tell him what you need. And so private worship, private prayer, and private Bible study is very important. In Psalm 16, David prays to the Lord. He said, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." That's a one-on-one experience. That may happen together, but much more likely it happens when we're apart. He goes on in that same Psalm, Psalm 16, he concloses it and says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's an experience that we should have with God, just one-on-one. We need times to be alone with the Lord. If you don't have them, start. Find a way. I will confess that that's not always easy for me. I like to fill my moments with something, a ball game or just anything. But it's important that we set aside time just between me and God. But it's not an either or, it's a both and. When you read Scripture, it is full of references to us coming together to worship. Paul said, "You are the body of Christ and members individually." The NLT renders that, "All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it." So when we place our trust, our faith in Christ, we become part of this great body of Christ, what is called His church. He makes that clear. The terms body of Christ and church refers to the same group of people, and at times they're used almost interchangeably. He is the head of the body, His church. Colossians 1. So, in His absence, Christ isn't on earth today. Did you realize that in His absence, the body of Christ is His presence? You've heard it said, and it's true, I believe, that the closest thing people will ever see to the person of Christ is His church, is you and I. So, when we place our trust in Him, we come together and we become part of this great body called the church, this community of believers. And we worship together as a body. You know, the New Testament is full of letters to churches. You want to know how important the church was? Well, start reading. How about Romans to the church at Rome? And Corinthians to the church at Corinth? And Galatians and Ephesians? And Colossians and Thessalonians to the church at Thessalonica. And then, not only that, then he writes letters to church leaders. He writes to Titus and he writes to Timothy. So the New Testament is largely made up of the church. In the Gospels, Christ said, "I will build my church." It was in his mind. But the church at large, without local representations, is crippled. The local church is part of God's plan. And to say, "I can worship at home," while it's a true statement, you're shortcutting what God wants to do. Because God intends for us to come together as a body, and He's given us great instruction. 1 Corinthians says, "When you come together," and he uses that phrase several times, it's an understood, it's a given that we come together. It's expected, something we do. How does a teacher teach? Quite a bit of emphasis on that. How does a teacher teach if we're not together? How does a shepherd shepherd? How does he pastor look over the people if we're not together? You see, the gifts make no sense. Do you understand what I'm saying? The gifts make no sense if we're not gathered. If we don't come together, there's no way to exercise those gifts. And so the shepherds shepherd by us coming together. The servants serve by us coming together. You're familiar with the psalm that says, "How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." I think that brings to my mind a question. And the question is, why do we gather? I have quoted Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 countless times in my life, more times than I could remember. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are already doing, but you gather together. And it was presented in sort of that way, that the important thing is that we gather, the important thing not so much what we do. You know, there's all kinds of reasons people gather. One's a habit. I'm frankly in the habit of gathering. We've done it for many, many years, and it feels very abnormal for me not to gather. That's not a bad habit. That's not a bad reason. I think obedience is a reason. The Lord tells us to gather. It's good to obey. And so obedience is a good reason to gather. Our image. I think there are many people who are really concerned about how they look to others. They want others to see their driveway going out and them in a tie and a suit and going out the driveway to church. And so that image drives them to go to church. I think friends are a reason to come to church. And that's not a bad reason. It's good to have friends. And it's good to have friends in church. I think tradition is a reason. But none of those by themselves is enough. We come together, there is a lateral and a vertical element to our coming together. When we come together, to worship together, and there is something about sitting together and singing the hymns of God. There's something about opening the Word together that can't be replaced by being alone. It can't. But there's also the one another's. Scripture is full of it. And when we come together out of consideration for one another. We bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We let the Word of God dwell in us richly, singing and admonishing one another in psalms and hearers, hymns and spiritual songs. The one another's, that we come together to encourage each other. I need you. I need you to encourage me. And I trust that you need me and you need others to encourage you. Christ promised that where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. That's a promise. So it must have meant something to him for his church to gather. Now, what I've said so far, you probably know. You say, that's old hat. That's nothing new. We do come together to comfort one another, to encourage one another, and so we're gathering. Look at back now in Hebrews chapter 10, not 20, but 10, and let's think through that for just a couple moments. I think that the first verses, verse 19 to 22, I think it references privilege that is ours as individuals. You don't need me for the things that are listed here in verse 19 to 22 and 23, actually. But then in verse 24 and 25, I think it talks about corporate. Very clearly, it talks about us coming together. So look with me. Now, think as a Jew for a couple moments, and this image of Old Testament worship is very clear in your mind. You remember the tabernacle. You remember the courtyard. You remember that the tabernacle proper was divided. Two-thirds of it was the holy place, and the inner third was the holiest of holies. And in that inner third, there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And that inner third, that last little segment, was where God's presence was made known to the people of Israel. And you'll remember that the high priest only went into the holiest of holies one time a year on the Day of Atonement. All of this would have been clear in their minds, not so much us. We don't think in these terms. But so when he talks about, brethren, we have the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. To the Jew who's reading this, the imagery is, I can go right into where God is. Right into that mercy seat. And I can be in the presence of God because of Jesus, because of the blood of Christ. And to us, here's what it says, is that when we pray, when we worship, we are going right into the presence of a holy God through the blood of Jesus, because He made the way. In fact, the next verse is a great image. He says, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. Now, a little review of the tabernacle. It would have been good to have an image. I thought about it, but I didn't get it done. The veil separated that two-thirds from the third. The veil separated the people, the worshipers, the priests, from the presence of God. And you couldn't get through it. If you went through it, you didn't come out. It is said that they put bells on the priest's feet so that if it stopped ringing, they knew to pull him out with a rope because he couldn't get out. I don't know if that's true. It's more tradition. But I do know that you couldn't walk through that veil except for that high priest, and then only once a year on the Day of Atonement with the blood. Well, now the image is that veil is split. That's Jesus. Jesus is the veil. And so now we have the privilege of coming right into His presence through the blood of Christ. Would somebody say, thank you, Lord, for that? That I can come into the presence of a holy God, and I'm pretty doggone imperfect. How about you? The Lord knows me. He's read my diary. And I can still come into His presence, not because I'm a good guy, because I'm really not a very good guy, but I can come into His presence because of the blood of my Savior, and that He split that veil. And so now I can walk right in. And with boldness, I can say, Father, I need You, and communicate with Him. So with that imagery in mind, look at verse 21. And we have a high priest over the house of God. You know, the prophets and the priests had different duties. The prophets spoke for God to the people, whereas the priest spoke to God for the people. So the direction is different. One goes this way, one goes this way. And so the job of the priest was to go before God on behalf of the people as an intercessor. Well, we have a great high priest over the household of God, which you are, if you're here and have trusted Christ as Savior. Christ is our great high priest. He's the one. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So He is the one who is our great high priest, our mediator. Then verse 22, because these things are true, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Lest you think it's a reference to baptism. It's not. It's a symbolic reference to the cleansing that happens to us when we place our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, as the one who took our sins away. Folks, there's only one solution for sin. You don't want to pay for it. Christ did. And He is the only solution. And the only way that we can boldly come into the presence of God is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He split the veil. He is our priest. He is our intercessor. And so we can draw near with full assurance of faith. We've been cleansed. You may not feel cleansed, but did you know that we have the righteousness of Christ? I don't understand that. I just know it's true that I have the righteousness of Christ. And if you're here as a follower of Christ, you too. We have the very righteousness of Christ. When we come before the Father, He sees Jesus. He sees righteousness. So we can come with full assurance. Those things you don't need me for. None of those things. In fact, I might get in the way. You need times to come before the Lord, just you and Him. And you have access to Him. You don't need me. And you don't need Pastor Bill. We are not your priests. Jesus is your priest. And so, while that's individual, and I believe it is, the next couple verses give the import of us gathering. And it's important to the Lord that we gather. I think the Lord loves to hear from us in our prayer closet when we shut the door and we're all alone. I think He loves to hear from us. I think the Lord loves to hear from us when we cry out to Him together, and when we sing to Him together, when we pray to Him together, when we worship Him together. The Lord is pleased to inhabit the praises of His people, the psalmist says. And so, verse 24 and 25. Let's consider one another to stir up love and good works. That word stir up is provoke. Let's prod a little bit each other. And, you know, sometimes I need you to do that. There are a few times in my life where a brother has come to me and given me a prod, you know, get me on the right path. And I trust that you've had it. We need to stir each other up, to encourage each other in our walk with Christ. And then he uses the terms to stir up and to love and good works. Do you know how you stir up love in somebody? What do you think? How do you stir up love in somebody else? Love. By loving them. That's right. You stir up love by demonstrating love. You stir up patience by demonstrating patience. So we stir up love in each other by loving others. And we stir up the good works in each other by doing good works. As we model it before others, and as they see it in us, it provokes them. Have you ever been convicted by what somebody else did? Ever? Nobody but me. When I hear how much time some people spend in prayer, I just want to hang my head. I say, Lord, I'm just not there. It's not who I am. And by seeing other people and how they live before Christ and how they love before Christ and their good works, it's an encouragement to me. It stirs me up. It even brings conviction. And then he goes on, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know when Christ is coming back. Neither do you. Neither does anybody else. But I do know this, trite maybe, but true, and that is that we are nearer today than we've ever been. Right? We're nearer than we've ever been. Could it be today? Yes. Is there anything hindering him from coming today? No. Could it be tomorrow? Yes. Could it be the next day? Yes. And I don't know when he's coming. But I know that until he comes, the Lord instructs me to gather together with you. This is where the Lord's put us today. And so with you. And that in doing that, I should exhort you and encourage you to gather and to worship and to love Him. That's what we're about, folks. And so, can we worship God alone? Yes. Should we worship God alone? Yes, we must. You're not whole if you're not worshiping Christ all by yourself, just you and Him. If you want to be whole, do it. Start today. Make a time. But is that enough? No. No. Because we also need to come together. The local church is not your idea. You may have some great ideas. It's not Pastor Bill's idea, right? It's not your idea. The local church is God's idea. And God is the one who invented the local church. He's the one who established the order for this earth. The body of Christ is immobilized without the local church. It's through the local church that the body of Christ has the ability to minister to others, to teach, to serve. And so we come together to exhort and to encourage. So what would the Lord have us take away from this? I think the first question I would ask is, are you part of the church? Have you ever come to a point, and the Bible term is born again, and the imagery of that is this, that when you are born again, you are born into a family. God becomes your father, and you're born into a family, which is the body of Christ, His great universal church. All over the world, in every age, in every generation, in every country, the people who are genuine, have placed their faith in Christ and trust as their source of salvation, they are part of this body. They were born into it by virtue of the new birth. And so that's ours. But, and I think the question is, have you trusted Christ as Savior? If not, you need to do that. You're not part of His church. You can come here, but you're not part of His church if you haven't trusted Him as Savior and Lord of your life. And then the second thing would be, is do you spend time in private worship? This is convicting to me. I don't spend enough time. But set aside time. Do you spend time in seeking Him in private worship and just adoring the Lord and looking to His Word for answers as David did? And if you're a follower of Christ, you need others. We need one another. Folks, I need you. I meet on a weekly basis with Brother Bill, and I miss it when we don't have it. I need him. I need others of you. We come together as a men's group. I need you. You encourage me. It's just to see your smile and to see that you're there. It's encouraging to me. And so we need one another. And the body's important. And it's not legalistic to say that God wants us to gather. It's a fact. It's right here. God wants us to gather. He wants us to come together on a regular basis. And don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, not as an end unto itself, but rather as the means to an end of corporate worship, of corporate learning, of corporate serving. And then lastly, I would say this. He adds it. He says that we're to do this so much the more as we see the day approaching. I think Christ is coming soon. I really do. I would not set dates. I'm dubious of anyone who does. But I believe Christ is coming soon. And so we ought to double down in encouraging each other even more today than ever before. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the church. I thank you for the truth that I can come into your presence through my Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that He's my great high priest, that the veil is torn down, that I can come right to your throne. And as we pray this morning, Lord, help us to catch the vision of the fact that we are before you, kneeling before your throne. And Lord, all of that's possible because of Jesus, because Jesus died for my sins. And I can come before you as clean, righteous, because I have His righteousness. Lord, I thank you for that. And I thank you that you didn't leave us to wander alone, that you put us in the midst of a body of people who care for us and people we can care for. Lord, thank you for your church. It was your plan. It's always been your plan. And for this local church, Lord, we give you thanks. You are good to us in every way. This is one of your greatest gifts, and we give you thanks for it in Christ's name. Amen.